You get used to being up here and not thinking about that. So for a text, I'd like to use Ecclesiastes 5:20. Ecclesiastes 5:20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I'd like to take that and preach on a message that I've titled, Radical Reality. Radical Reality. Take a moment and pray over the message. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to share your word this night. I pray, dear God, that you would anoint your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless each one in the hearing of it, dear Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would accomplish your will by it and through it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I was inviting a man out to church. This is while I was still in the Marine Corps. And he got this dumbfounded expression on his face. And I think he actually had a cigarette hanging in a corner of his mouth. And he kind of leaned over. And he was talking at me, and his cigarette was like bouncing up and down, streaming smoke. And he said, "You mean like heaven and hell and God and the devil and all that stuff's real?" And I don't know whether he was actually dumbfounded or if he was just trying to mock at me. But you know what? It seemed like he was pretty sincere. Like he had never heard of that as anything other than a cartoonish kind of reality that, you know, you just kind of, oh, people make allusion to it, but, you know, nobody actually believes that. And I don't think he ever came to church with me, but I'll never forget his reaction, that to him, the idea of God and the devil and heaven and hell were just fantasies, just little stories that people tell and that he never really ever considered as being possibly true. I think a lot of people in America kind of take for granted what they call a Christian identity. Well, I'm an American. Since America is a Christian nation, and the vast majority of Americans still identify as Christians, believe it or not. Since I am an American, then I must be a Christian. It's a Christian nation, so I guess I'm a Christian. Really? So I have a question. How did you become an American? Did anybody in here get naturalized? No? The vast majority of Americans become Americans by one way. They were born here. You weren't born here? But were your parents American citizens? There you go. So if your parents are American citizens, or even one of them is an American citizen, you are by birth an American citizen, regardless of where you're born. I remember they made a big deal about one of our presidents was born in the Panama Canal Zone. And they said, well, he's not a natural born citizen. Yes, he is. He's born to an American serviceman on a U.S. installation in Panama, but it doesn't really matter where you're born. If one of your parents is an American, by birth, you are an American. I think they made a big deal of it over this present election cycle, which is ridiculous. It's absolutely silly. But a lot of people think, because they're Americans, they're actually also a Christian. And while I mentioned it, you know, there are Americans who are made Americans. There are Americans who choose to be American. There are Americans who study. They come to this land and strive for and take a citizenship test, and they have to pass the exam in order to become Americans. And I would say, most often, they're more ardent about their Americanism than many people who were born here and don't appreciate what they have. The people, at least, who have to pass the citizenship exam understand how the government's supposed to work. They have that going for them. But often people have that same attitude about Christianity. Oh, my daddy's a preacher. My granddaddy's a preacher. My great-great-granddaddy was a preacher. You'd be surprised how many times I hear that out of people. Oh, you know, my cousin Billy Bob Joe, he's a preacher. Been a preacher for 40 years. You ever gone to church with him? Well, no. But he's my cousin, and he's a preacher. That makes me a Christian, right? Not so much. Who's your daddy? Well, we're all children of God, Nathan. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus in John 8:44 said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You mean that Jesus said that not all the people who claim to be children of God were indeed children of God? No. And what's more, these were the religious folks of the day that he was rebuking. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." People say, "But God created us all in his image. We are all the children of God." Romans 9:8 says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed." There is a line of demarcation there. What's a line of demarcation? A line of demarcation is an agreed upon boundary, usually with regards to a ceasefire. We will be at peace so long as you stay over there and we stay over here. We respect this line. And that's exactly how it is between the children of God and the children of the devil. There is a clear separation. Not that the children of God and the children of the devil don't intermingle in society, but there is a clear difference. There is a clear delineation between the two offsprings. You ever draw a line in the sand? With your toe, with a stick. Everybody wants to be on my side. Come over here. Everyone wants to be on that side. Go over there. That's exactly that. There's that distinction. There is a line. And it's pretty clear. There is a clear distinction between children of God and children of the adversary. 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not the righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." You ever get an inquisitive child asking you questions? Especially a young child. You know, one of the first questions they'll ask is, "Why?" And when you answer that, they'll go, "Why? Where? How?" My wife was watching that TV show, America's Funniest Home Videos, and there was this little boy. And the little boy was watching, I think, America's Funniest Home Videos. He's sitting on the couch next to his dad. He said, "Dad, what happened?" And dad would explain it, and then he would laugh. "Dad, what happened?" "Oh, a guy fell off his motorcycle." "Oh, that's terrible." "Dad, what happened?" And dad would explain to him what has happened. He's sitting there watching it for himself, and yet he was asking his dad for an explanation of everything he was seeing. And then he would react by however it was that his dad described it. He would laugh or a joke, or "Oh, that's terrible." But it was constant, nonstop. It kept on and going and going and going. And you know what? I remember as a child I would ask questions, and I would eventually get to the answer, "Because." And I thought growing up, I will never, ever, ever say to my children when they ask a question, "Because." But guess what? I got to that place eventually. Because I said so. Why? It never stopped. It never stopped. Because why? They would say. Because why? 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But if you're ever searching for an answer in your life, not even necessarily for a child, because God is a pretty good answer. Because God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I will withstand temptation because God loves me. I will overcome fear because God cares for me. Whatever it is that comes your way, remind the adversary, remind the circumstance, because God. Because God. Because God. Because there is a God, and He loves me, and He cares about me personally. And that is a radical reality that I think some people have a hard time grasping. They have the attitude, oh, there is a God. He created the universe, but now He's somewhere far distant. He's removed from us. He doesn't deal with us personally. But that's not true. Because the God I know dwells in my heart. He loves me and He's with me constantly. I remember singing a song in church when I was a young man. I'm never alone. No, never alone. Christ Jesus is with me wherever I roam. And I remember thinking that that it was comforting because no matter where it was in the world, and I was in the Marine Corps at the time, I learned that song when I was much, much younger than that, that God would always be with me. I wasn't separated from my family. God was with me regardless of where I was in the world. But you know, more than that, you are never alone. God is always, always, always with you. People get sideways. People get twisted in their mind. Because as it is said in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. People get so wrapped up in the here and now, what they can see, what they can smell, what they can taste, what is immediately before them. And the Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't be carnally minded and walking with God. If you're carnally minded, you are looking at everything but God. Hold on, Nathan. Are you telling me that not everybody who walks into church is a child of God? Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker? Well, no, brother, but I carry a Colt 45 peacemaker. Some of you don't even know what a Colt 45 peacemaker is. Most famous handgun in the American history. Possibly in world history. People think of a handgun, they think of a Colt 45 peacemaker. Now, if you're unfamiliar with firearms, a 45 caliber round is big. I can't imagine holding a weapon in my hand and firing that thing and holding on to a 45 caliber kickback in my hand. I think that thing would probably pop back and hit me in the head. It was even shaped like that. They were made for the U.S. Cavalry. They were long-barreled, heavy, and a six-shot revolver. They were the first ones that you could actually put a metallic shell in. But I can't imagine firing a hand cannon, let alone a hand cannon from the back of a horse, and hitting anything. Riding along on a horse trying to hit something. That would just be wild. Why do they call it a peacemaker? I guess because the idea of somebody firing a 45 caliber round at you is terrifying and you wouldn't want to go to fight with them, but they were used for a very long time. They're still very sought after. If you know anything about weapons, if you have a Colt 45 peacemaker, an original one, they're worth a lot of money. It's a lot easier to carry a peacemaker than it is to be a peacemaker. That's from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, Nathan, the Spirit is not bearing witness with my spirit. How can I know that I am a child of God? 1 John 5:2 says, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How many of you saw that commercial? It's been on TV a lot lately. It's a Blizzard commercial. What? And they're all singing a chorus of what's, and it sounds like a melody. But they're all amazed at how wonderful this Blizzard flurry or whatever it is. It's wonderful and beautiful. And they all sing this great chorus. It's almost like a hallelujah chorus of what? It's a disbelief. But people get that attitude about these things. We know that we are the children of God because we keep His commandments? You mean you've got to do what God says that you should do? That's what it says. Question is, who's your daddy? Oh, that's easy. Elmer Wesley Steeves Jr. That's my dad. You know, my daddy was a logger by trade, wasn't a preacher. What does a logger have to do with being saved? What does having a daddy who's a preacher have to do with being saved? Not a whole lot. Actually, my dad was a logger by trade, but he wasn't one of those crazy Eureka loggers. He was actually a McKinleyville Panther. He was the first graduating class of McKinleyville Panthers. The first ones that were actually freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors at McKinleyville High. So they were the first all-Panther graduating class. They weren't half quasi-Tigers. Before they split the Northern Humboldt Union High School District, everybody went to Arcata High School. So my uncle actually went all of his high school career at Arcata High, and then my aunts, who were younger, spent some of the years at Arcata High and then finished at McKinleyville High. What does being a tiger or a panther or a logger have to do with salvation? Nothing. Absolutely, positively nothing. What's important? Who's your daddy? John 11:52. And not for that nation also, only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. You know, the Bible was written before America ever existed. And before America ever existed, there were people of different nations who didn't get along and regarded one another with distrust and distaste. And, ooh, you're not a Hebrew. You're not of the children of Israel. You are a dog. Oh, you're a Samaritan. Ooh, you filthy Nazarene. A Babylonian. An Ethiopian. And yet even in those times, Jesus said, and not for that nation also only, but that he should also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The children of God were scattered abroad throughout many nations even then. And yet God knew exactly where they were. He knew their names. He knew their addresses. He knew what language they spoke and where they attended worship, if they attended worship at all. He knew what they knew of His Word. He knew every aspect of their life because God is still God. He knows His children. And He looks out for His children regardless of what language they speak, of what fashion of dress they have, or where they live, what kind of food they eat. Doesn't matter to Him. They are His children. Talking about a radical reality. You mean not all Christians are Americans? That's right. Just as all Americans are not Christians. But I will say this, America exists because of Christians. The men, the early founders of our nation, were nearly exclusively Christian. The foundation of our system of government was Christian. Read the Bill of Rights if you're unsure. Romans 8:21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." If you do not read the Bill of Rights and hear echoes of Christian liberty, then you are spiritually deaf. Christianity is the antithesis of the Judaism religion. The Jewish religion was based upon what? Law. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. You will do this in this fashion, at this point, at this location, at this time of year, you will do this and that and the other. Every aspect of their life was governed by the law. What they could wear, what they could eat, the manner in which they raised their livestock, the manner in which they harvested their livestock. They had all kinds of restrictions on their life. And yet when Christ came, he didn't say, "Oh, you know what? We're going to keep all these laws and regulations, and in addition to..." No, Jesus made it all about in spirit and in truth. He gave us liberty. I just was reading this week, they were talking about a great, remarkable archaeological finding in the Holy Land. They discovered that there were synagogues. In Jesus' time. And that was a confirmation of the scripture, because it says that Jesus went about in the synagogues preaching the gospel. Well, I didn't need an archaeologist to tell me that. I believed that it was true. But for some people, that was, "Wow, you mean there were synagogues in Judea and in Samaria and in Galilee, just like in the Bible?" Yes, there were. And you know what? As far as I can tell, they didn't worship in synagogues. The only reason they went to synagogues...
Okay, because if you understand the Jewish law, where did they worship? They only worshiped in one place. The temple. It was the only place they were allowed to worship. They had to go up to the temple. They had to go a certain fashion, a certain way. They could only go into certain portions of the temple. They had to give their gift or their offering in a special certain way. It was all regulated. It was all restricted. And that's where the presence of God abode, in the Holy of Holies. So when they went to the synagogues, like local congregation, they didn't worship at all. They didn't sing. They didn't do anything. You know what they did? They would go and somebody would open up the Torah. It was scrolls at that time. And they would read the Torah, and they would study the Torah, the law, and the prophets. And so when Jesus started preaching and teaching, guess where he went? He went into the synagogues and stood up before them and proclaimed the word. Jesus was a radical. He changed a lot of things in his time. He liberated people from a strict religious law. He liberated them from their traditions. And he's still doing it today. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." How do you become a child of God? By faith in Christ Jesus, it says. By faith. You're not born a Christian physically. You're born a Christian spiritually. You choose to become a Christian for yourself. It's not a nationality. It's not a method of dress. It's not a language that you speak. Oh, yes, yes, it is a language that you speak, brother. You go to church, you say amen, you say hallelujah, you say praise the Lord. Well, that's good and that's wonderful. But could you be saved without saying any of that stuff? Yes, I suppose you could. In the way that we say it in church, I suppose. Galatians 4:6.
And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What's that word Abba mean? It's like saying daddy. It's like an affectionate way of saying father. It's not just using the word, oh, the father. Abba was like saying mama, so to speak, or mommy. It was like an affectionate way of saying dad, daddy. So the question is, who's your daddy? If you're a Christian, you can say Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, God. You ever hear somebody drop their father's name like it's something special? Do you know who my father is? And then they say it and you're like, never heard of him. I know I heard people drop famous, they had famous last names and they would try to stretch it. Oh, you've heard of so-and-so before. Well, that's my cousin. That's my uncle. That's somebody in my family. And you're thinking, not very likely. Not very likely. But as a Christian, as a believer, when somebody says, who's your daddy? What's your lineage? You can say, I am a child of the living God. And how radical is that? Luke 20:38 says, For He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto Him. And there was a scripture in the New Testament that says, For you were not always alive. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. But you are now made alive through His work. When you come to Him and you lay down your wretched, miserable, sinful life, He takes it, He cleans you up, and He washes you white as snow, and He sets you on a brand new path. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. That is the radical reality that people need. That is the radical reality that people have to have in order to become a child of God. And once you become a child of God, it's not just having a heavenly Father. It's about having brothers and sisters who are of the same mind, who have that sweet spirit, who will reach out to you in time of need. I am amazed when I encounter people, because it's so alien to me, who are only children. It just seems odd that you don't have siblings, you don't have brothers or sisters of the same parents. But if you were an only child, you don't have to be lonely anymore. You can choose to join the family of God. Let's close our eyes and bow our head for a moment of prayer.